good song, amen. I couldn't help but what I'm preaching about this morning. It goes right along with that. I usually try to slip out and make my lap around the church while things are going on in here, just to check on our youngins. And we got a good crowd of youngins this morning. Appreciate the Lord just how he blesses there this morning as we're in here. Take your Bibles two places this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I like what that song says, still thrill. And we're sort of going to look on that thought this morning. We're going to look at the second coming of Christ a little bit this morning. And can I say he's coming again, amen? And that's what thrills my heart, amen. This ain't home. I'm just passing on through this old place. I'm glad there's something a whole lot better lays ahead, amen? And got to thinking, and my wife, she slipped in here, so she'll get to agree with this. Again, we're leaving out Monday morning, Lord willing, heading to Florida. It's a little bit over 9 hours, I think, to drive down there. And I'll put my GPS on, and when we leave Harmony, it's going to be a long ways from point A to point B. But, buddy, as I get closer and closer, there's a little thing comes on the screen of that GPS, and there's a little checkered flag says you're almost there, amen. And I get a little more excited when I start seeing that checkered flag coming into play because I know I'm almost there, amen. And and my wife knows me. I mean, being married 25 years, she knows me. Getting us down there will be one thing. Getting us back is going to be the other thing because when it's time to come home, my homing beacon comes into play. And she better use the bathroom before we leave because we're probably not going to stop a lot between point A and point B. Honey, I need to stop. You can wait. Why? I'm ready to get to the house. And listen to me this morning. I've been saved since I was 13 years old. I'm 46 years old right now. And if the Lord comes today, hallelujah, great. If he comes tomorrow, praise the Lord. But again, I'm glad he's a-coming. But can I say that the older I'm getting, the more I get sick of this world, the more I get happier knowing I'm going to a better place. And my home and beacon some days gets clicked in, and I just want to hurry up and get there. And so I'm still thrilled, and we need to be thrilled, amen. Too many times we hook into the glooms and dooms and all the troubles and problems, and I believe we'd catch a lot more fish and we'd put some bait out there to give some people some hope, amen. They're tired of hearing all the negatives. Let's put some positives back out there. Hey, if you can promise somebody, and you can promise it on the Word of God, it's not it might happen. Hey, you can tell somebody, look, I don't know where you've been, what you've done, but I know one thing. Jesus Christ saves you. He'll love you. He's prepared a place for you. And that's good news, amen. And people need to be excited about good news. And that's what we're going to look at just a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you can, and you can't, and you would, let's stand together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 first this morning. These are very familiar verses for us that have been in this thing a little while. Most of the time you hear these things at funerals. I don't know why, but we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me in verse 51. The Bible says, not the preacher, but the Bible, the Word of God. I was telling Brother David Leslie earlier, I love little quote things. I love to see funny looking thing, picture-wise stuff. And I saw a thing the other day and had this funny looking guy. I don't know who he was, but had a funny face on him and everything. And he says, you say you don't believe the Bible because you say it was written by man, but you believe all those textbooks they sell you at the college and read. Yeah. And I know they're written by man. Yeah. Ain't that funny how man will believe what man says, but we won't believe what God says?
Right.
Sort of funny, isn't it? Right. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, behold, that means look, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah to that, amen. Hey, there's been a lot of them that's died between the cross and here. And there's a lot of them that are in the ground, body-wise. But I'm glad this morning, we might not all sleep. We might not all have to die on this earth. Why? Because the Lord come back today. And you'll miss that part of it. But I can say one thing, for all those that are in the ground that are asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, bodily, I can say all of us, from death to us that are still alive today, the Bible says, again, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a changing day a coming. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, And the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, what is written? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. Again, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning, this is verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if, and that's the question, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Ain't that a blessing? Hallelujah. They're not in the grave waiting on him. They're coming back with him. Amen. That's what the Bible says. He's coming back. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And that's my strength this morning. That's my foundation. I can't get up here and prove you nothing except the word of God says. Here again, he says, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So let's pray. Father, we sure love you. We sure thank you this morning for the truth. And God, I pray this morning that from every boy to every girl to every man to every woman, God, this morning, God, that, Lord, if you was to come today, God, and I know you can come today, Lord, if you come right now, Lord, I pray that everybody in this building would be ready. Lord, it's not being a Baptist, it's not being baptized, it's not saying a prayer, it's not being a good person, God, I know. You tell us if we believe, and God, thank you, Lord, for that belief. And Lord, I pray this morning, God, if there's one here this morning that's not ready, maybe they're believing in something they're doing, maybe they're believing in something they've said, Lord, I pray this morning, God, the Holy Spirit of God, even now, would just take that person, God, and just arrest that soul. God, I pray a burden would come upon them, God, they'd get themselves to a place, God, they just have to fall upon their face, and God, just come to you and ask you to save them. God, help us today see truth, and Lord, we sure will thank you. We're going to praise you, Lord, for all that you do, Lord, for us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. And again, these are great verses. These are verses we love to think about and talk about. And again, I'm excited. And again, you know, sometimes we lose that excitement. And my thought this morning as I begin this is the word anticipation. And, you know, I remember, and I know we just went through Christmas time, and I know some children still do, but I don't see it as much as I used to as far as the physical realm of God. You know, back when I was a little boy, it just seemed like Christmas never get here, and it was just a joy, and we didn't have a whole lot of stuff, you know. We were blessed. We had more than we needed. But, you know, people today have so much stuff, and kids today get stuff all throughout the year. You know, getting something special one time a year just don't bring a thrill to their heart like, you know, it did back in my day, I believe, and days have gone by. And I believe even in the spiritual realm of things this morning, as we sit here this morning, as we think about the gift of God, as we think about what God has promised us as believers this morning, he tells us twice here that we know that God says, don't be ignorant. This isn't a mystery. He says, I've showed you the truth. He says, if you believe in me, I'm coming back to get you. Hallelujah. I'm glad this morning the Lord said there's a better day coming. Amen. But I wonder this morning as we sit here and go through the motions one more time here at Gospel Light Baptist Church, where's the anticipation of the Lord's return? Do we actively seek God's coming? Do we think about it from time to time? Does it thrill our heart as we just heard that great song? Does it thrill our heart to think, hey, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, we could be out of here and be in the presence of God this morning? Where's that anticipation in the believer this morning? I feel like many times, and I'm talking about myself, I feel like we've got so fat on this world, we get so hooked into what life's about, and I love church, I love my family, but listen to me, honey, there ought to be something in the heart of a child of God. There ought to be something in the heart of a boy or girl, a man or woman that's truly given themselves unto the Lord. Hey, I want to see Jesus. Hey, I want to get to that place that I've read about. I want to see the gates. I want to see the walls. But most of all, I want to see the Lord, amen. The one that I know that died that I can live. Where is that anticipation? Boy, I think about my, in times gone by, my wife cooks very well. Look at me. She cooks very well. Great cooks. Hey, fellas, you're looking for a wife, find one that can cook. Amen. That's a top priority. And you will get hungry. But, buddy, and some of you have been around here long enough to know my stories. Everything seems to run back to my childhood. Growing up on a farm, man, in the summertime, I was either hoeing the back or priming the back or doing something out there. You know, that was life. But, buddy, every day, there was two times a day that I really anticipated. One of them, especially prime tobacco. Anybody ever prime tobacco? A few. It's no fun. I don't recommend it. There's a better way to make a living. Every day, you know, you get out there right at daybreak, and man, you get out there, and tobacco is usually over my head, of course, and leaves this big, you know, and man, the dew would be so thick, and you get out there, and you had to wear long sleeves because the back would get gum all over you. And some of you, this is foreign language to you, but it's just dirty work. And you get out there, and you get out there for daylight, and you're priming three leaves is what we took. Three leaves. I was driven that in my mind. You get out there, you break in three leaves, all throw it under your arm, go to the next tree, bug it off, next plant, bug it off, and just go at it. And I mean, that tobacco is so soaking wet, it doesn't take long that you're just drenched. Well, after the sun starts getting up, this is July, August into September, then it gets to being about 90 to 100 degrees. And you're sopping wet from all that water off that tobacco. Then the sun's coming out and you're sweating like crazy. And then you begin to steam off coming off of you. But there's one thing that I knew. My uncle, way before I ever got up and got to the barn, he'd slip over there at the freezer at the barn and he'd take a glass bottle of Coke or cheer wine and slap her down in the freezer. And about 9 o'clock, he'd go back over there and get those bottles. And those things would just be at that point of slush. It wasn't froze hard. It was just slush. And I'd see him coming about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and he'd have that paper poke full of Lance cheese crackers or peanut butter crackers, and he'd have that cooler full of glass bottles of Coke or cheer wine froze to the place of slush. And we'd get to the end of the road, we'd sit down under the shade somewhere and pop those lids off of those drink bottles and get to that pack of nabs and sit down for just a moment. And that taste of a slushy Coke or cheer wine and a peanut butter cracker, boy, I anticipated from the time we started. I knew 10 o'clock was coming, amen. It'd be break time for long. But then after that, we'd be right back in the field, right at it going again. But then I always knew. My grandpa knew. My grandma eat lunch at 11:30. If you wanted to eat lunch, you better be there at 11:30. If you was there at 12, you were missing out. And I knew the whole time we was out in the field working, laboring, my grandma would be back at the house, not making peanut butter sandwiches, not putting something in a microwave. She'd be back at the house laboring. And we'd break off about 11, 11:15, get back to the house, get cleaned up. She'd come out there underneath. We had a big old picnic table out under the shade tree. And we'd stop and we'd pray and she'd start bringing that food out. And I mean, we'd have a feast. I can still remember those things. And it brought anticipation. Just to think how Grandma had fixed lunch and it was always just wonderful. And just to think about, well, I can't wait. I taste it. And all that's great. But this morning, where is our anticipation? Where is our hunger? Where is our desire as we go through this life, as we're laboring in this field, as we're doing, I hope, what God wants us to do? Is there something inside of us yearning for the break? Is there something inside of us yearning just to see that time of gathering around the table with the Lord and sitting down at Jesus' feet? Hey, church, hey, child of God, should there not be something inside of us that excites us, as we heard already? Is there not something inside of us, a longing to go home? Is there not something inside of us to see our trip coming to an end? And that's what the Lord's talking about here. Now, the Bible says, we read this one day last Sunday, I guess. I can't remember what service, maybe Wednesday, I don't remember. But over in 2 Peter chapter 3, here's the problem. Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 4, it says, and same, where, and this is talking about, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And listen, so many times, you know, well, my grandpa said the Lord was coming, and grandma said the Lord's coming. They're dead, they're in the grave, he ain't come back yet. I wonder if we've been in this thing so long, and if we've got so accustomed to just going through the motions of church, have we lost sight of the fact, hey, people's going to scoff, people's going to doubt, people's going to question, but child of God, there ought to be something down in the core of your soul, and I can't build that up in you. I can't make that true to you. But friend of God, if Jesus lives inside of you, your homing beacon ought to click in and say, hey, I'm not hanging around this place much longer. I'm getting out of here, and there's a better place ahead. Hallelujah. And that's what he's talking about this morning. Now, I want us to look at another thing. Now, this is interesting. Look with me over in the book of James. We know the Lord's coming again. Any moment that trump could sound. In a moment, in a twinkling eye, we could be before the Lord. And I'm like John over in the book of Revelations. John over there finished out the book of Revelations over in chapter 22, verse 20. He said, the latter part says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Hey, that's where I am today. Hey, preacher, I want to get out of here. Boy, I'm tired of the government. No, friend, that's not the reason I want to get out of here. I want to see the Lord, amen. Hey, the more I see about him in the Word of God, the more I talk to him, the more I read about him, there ought to be something inside of you that just wants to see him, amen. And listen, you got to have that this morning. And listen, if you're not saved, you're not going to want that. Now, the majority of people say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and get that new body. I'm tired of this. And listen, I'm tired of mine too. I had about 2 hours sleep last night. Body hurts, body's sick, body's this, body's that. Hey, I can't wait to get a new body. Listen, and I understand that's a benefit, but listen, there ought to be something inside of you. If you're saved, there is something inside of you. His name's Jesus. And there ought to be something that just wants to go home. Where is that longing? Even so come, he says. But we've seen again in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians the fact that he is coming. And it's not a question of is he's coming. He is coming. I just don't know when he's coming, but he's a coming. Now, James is an unusual book. James is a very practical book. Look in James chapter 5 with me this morning. Don't have a lot of time, but I want to share this with you this morning. James chapter 5, look at verse number 7, talking about the coming of the Lord. And as much as I can't wait, in that anticipation, listen, I think about it. I've said it before. I've seen thunderclouds roll up in the summer times, and I just sit there and think, man, that could be a cloud right there that he steps out on. I mean that. I really do. That sky could break up. That cloud could roll back, and listen, we're out of here, and I know that. But look what James here, it's the word of God. The Lord says this. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, be patient, therefore. Notice the next word, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the saved people. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto what? The coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Verse 10 says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. As much as I, this morning, and it doesn't take much to get people excited, especially saved folks, when you start talking about God coming back, amen. It doesn't take much to get people excited when you start talking about heaven, amen. But the Lord tells us something very interesting, I believe, this morning here in James, about the fact as we here are upon this earth. And listen, honey, I want to live just as long as God wants me to live. If God says come home today, I'm ready to go. Hey, but I want to learn until the Lord comes, he says here in James, as a practical application to you and I this morning. We must learn to be patient until the Lord comes. Now listen, a lot of people's packed their bags and say, I'm ready to go, and you sit down and quit. That's not what the Lord said to do. The Lord says here in verse number 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And again, patience is one of those things that's very hard to get people to understand. People, most people say, preacher, pray that I get some patience. I want it now. I know people say, I ain't going to pray for patience because they know what the Bible says about what patience brings. That's crazy. I'd rather be right with God. Most people just don't like anything that bothers them. This ain't no boat ride. This ain't no cruise ship. Hey, we're in a battle. We're in a fight. Hey, we're in the Lord's army. I like that song. Remember how that song goes, your kid? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, fly into something. I don't know how it goes. Hey, but I'm in the Lord's army this morning, man. And it's a battle. It's a fight. Hey, but listen, I know the cause of the battle. Hey, it's a good fight. Hey, it's a great joy to know who my commander-in-chief is. And he don't live in the White House. He lives in God's house. Hey, it's a battle. And I know the Lord's coming back. And I know heaven waits before me. And I know I get a new body. I know I get all the glimmers and of what heaven's about. But the Bible tells us here in James, he says, be patient, therefore. And again, God tells us to be patient. That word patient takes on the meaning of long or temperate. So we're going to look at that fact this morning just in a moment for being patient. But one thing I believe you need to understand is as you read your Bible, it's not just fluff. And notice there's another key word there. It says be patient. What's that next word? Help me out. Be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore. Why does he tell us to be patient? Well, he says, therefore. That's when I say you need to put your brakes on and see what it's there for. Look at verse 1. Great warning in chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. He didn't say brethren. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton, and ye have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Do you see the contrast? Do you see what he's saying this morning? Here God is telling us this morning, brethren, look, you're living in a wicked world. You're living in a day where men think so much of themselves. They're heaping up their filthy treasures. They're building up their own kingdoms. They're living a pleasurable life. They're not even thinking. They're not even mindful of the fact that one day they're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God. Hey, they've oppressed. They put their thumb down on you and I that are trying to just live for God in these days. But he's saying, hey, look at those folks. Make notice of those folks. But then he says for you and I, be patient. Look, all these things are true. They are wicked people. There is corrupt in this world. There's nothing of this world that I should anticipate on this side. Look, everything that I see of this world is corruptible. Everything that I see of this world is of no good to me. But praise God, I can be patient and I can put my eyes upon the Lord and I can walk through this world being long-suffered and I can be temperate in the Lord and looking around me and those things around about me shouldn't bother me because I've been warned, hey, all that's in vain. All that's corrupt. All that's going to fall back on themselves. They're heaping fire upon themselves. And I don't glory in the fact. I don't say, look at that. The hell's all over it, man. That's not what I glory in. Hey, it ought to break our heart. It ought to be something. Hey, look, you don't know what living's about. You don't know. Look, all that stuff that you're living so hard for, you're working your life for, all that's in vain. Let me tell you my hope. That's what he's trying to get us to see. So the Bible here says, again, about the coming of the Lord, he says, be patient. Again, it's not a case of if the Lord is coming, he is coming. But again, we need to learn to be long and temperate, is that word patient has meaning. The Bible says this, and what Paul says about that thought, and that's what he's saying. Look, as much as I know the Lord's coming, as much as I know what I do, and again, I don't have a clue. It blows my mind. The more I find out, I don't know what heaven means to you. There's not a person in here that can make heaven what heaven's really going to be like. There's not an artist that can draw it. There's not a songwriter that can write it. There's not a preacher that can preach it. Heaven's beyond our capabilities of our own language. But what little bit I think I do know, everything's on the positive side there. I can promise you that. And there's a little bit of my little brain that I can sort of put together some pieces and build what I think is out of this world, I promise you. But the fact is, this morning, God says as much as that's the finish line. And listen, 13-year-old boy, I fell on my face before God in Vacation Bible School. I asked God to save an old religious 13-year-old boy. I've been in church all my life. I had a granny and a grandpa that loved God. I had a mom and daddy that loved the Lord and was faithful to keep us in church. But I was just going through the motions. But boy, that day, I got so tired of me. I got so sick of me. And then the Lord Jesus Christ impressed upon my heart that it wasn't real to my life. And I bowed myself before God. I said, oh, God. And he come into my life and he saved me. And I've been saved ever since then at 13 years old. But that day, amen, God's GPS came on in my life. Hey, he set out a path and that path gets me to heaven, amen. I don't know, it's not the Romans road. It's not this road or that road. Hey, I'm going to heaven. Well, how are you getting there, preacher? Hey, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ is all I know. But friend, one of these days, hey, in my view, one of these days, hallelujah, hey, the finish line's coming up quick. Hey, it's just a little bit longer down the road. Hey, it's been long time. 46 years old now. I was 13 years old then. I've traveled a few miles since those days. But hey, friend, I'm closer now than I've ever been to that place called heaven. Hey, one of these days I'm going to really see that place. I'm going to get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord tells me here that I need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. And Paul said it this way. He said, I fought a good fight. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. See, friend, this morning, hey, so many people, they jump into this thing. They get excited, and it's something about being excited, man. When you get saved, hey, it's the best day of your life. Hallelujah. Hey, but it seems like right after you get saved, you're excited. You'll read your Bible. You'll be faithful to church. You'll hand out some gospel tracts. You'll tell people about what the Lord's done in your life. And then over time, it seems like we lose our anticipation. We lose our vision of how great salvation really is. And I want to tell you, it's just like Paul says here. He says, look, I've been running a race, friend. It's been a fight. But he says there again, he says, I fought a good fight. He says, I finished my course. What does he mean? Hey, I've walked in patience. I've ran this race. I've come to the place. It's time to check out. Hey, I didn't quit a mile too soon. I didn't quit way down the road. Hey, I've set my eyes on the end of this thing, and I've walked patiently. And friend, I'm trying to say this morning, hey, what we're in this morning isn't a sprint. Hey, we're in a race this morning. Hey, we've got a finish line ahead of us. And friend, I'm saying we've got to be patient in our journey. Hey, you've got to be long-suffering. You've got to be temperate. You got to be hard in this thing. You got to say to yourself, listen, I know this morning if you're saved, you can't lose that. I know that. I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm saved and I can't lose that. But friend, I've seen so many people quit along the road. God didn't quit on you. You quit on him. You don't have the joy like you used to have. You don't have that anticipation. You don't have that eagerness. You don't have that fight in you anymore. Hey, but God says, listen, child, this is a race and you've got to run this race with what? Patience. So what he tells us in James again, verse 7, it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Look with me two other places. Look in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race, are we not in a race? Run a race, run all. You don't start a race and just go a couple steps and say, I don't want to run this race. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, no, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means which I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. That's one of the greatest fears of Paul. And Paul, one of the greatest men in the New Testament, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, I don't want to be a castaway. Hey, friend, I can picture in my mind men of God that used to stand behind pulpits and preach, and now they don't even go to church. What happened? They cast away. Hey, there's many people used to sit in the pews of Gospel Light Baptist Church. Today, they've not even been in church in a year. Why? Because they've become a castaway. I'm not saying they're not saved. They hadn't run the race with patience. They're not long. They're not tempered in the race. And friend, this morning, don't sit here and say, well, that never happened to me. If that's your attitude, you're a pretty good candidate to be one of those. You better realize this morning we're in a race. It's a battle. It's a fight. Now look, you can look at me and tell I'm not a runner. The only thing I run is somebody chasing me. And they better be bigger than me or I won't run. Or it can eat me. That's the only two things I'm going to run from. But you talk to runners. And I know this because I have tried to run. And you know, I used to play football. I used to wrestle. I used to hate. Our wrestling coach made us run steps. Oh, Lord. Still brings sickness to my stomach. Run up and down steps. Hated it. But one thing, I know Brother Larry used to run. Anybody else run? You run? Running, and again, I don't know all the ins and outs, but I do know this. Running is physical. There's no doubt about it. But one of the key parts of running is mental. You know how what kills me in running? I want to quit. I can't imagine. How long is like the New York Marathon? Anybody know that one off your head? 20-some miles? 26 miles? About that far, you know. Can you imagine? All right. Stretch out. I'm going to run 26 miles. If somebody told me I had to run 26 miles, I'd just let whatever it was eat me. Lay down and die right there. Don't you know that there's a lot of mental to that 26 miles? And everybody I've ever talked to about running, they say there's a point. That once you get to that place where you hit that wall and you really want to quit, but you push on through it, you get that second wind. And they say it's an adrenaline like you've never felt before. And you just run. Run, Forrest, run. You just run. You don't think about it anymore. You're just running. You know what happens to a lot of believers? The race gets pretty hard. They get their feelings hurt. They let man mock them. They let man tear them down. They hit that wall, some quicker than others. I want to say, God tells us in James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, look, you've got to be patient in this race. Look with me real quickly over in Hebrews chapter 12. Did we read 1 Corinthians? I don't even remember. Yeah, we read that one. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience. What are we running? The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. This morning, we need to focus our eyes back on the finish line. James again says, wherefore, brethren, we've got to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Patience, again, means long, temper. Go Go back to James real quickly. Let me give you this and I'm done. Again, he tells us to be patient. Look back at James. And this, I can't preach all this. There's a lot here to be seen, but let me give you the overview of it. Notice the illustration he gives here again. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold," here's your illustration, "behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain." His illustration is a farming illustration. And listen, it won't be long. Hallelujah. About May-ish, we'll start putting some seed back in the ground. Now, that tomato seed's pretty small. That corn kernel is pretty small and hard as a rock. But you put that seed in the ground. It don't look like much when you put it in the ground. And there's a lot of laboring that goes into this workmanship. And you're sowing and you're hoeing and you're working. And it's a laboring of love. Why? What are you anticipating? Why do you put it in the ground? You're anticipating what? The fruit. Watch that major plant start to grow. Start getting those little tomatoes on there. They start get bigger, and then they start turning a little red. And man, don't it seem like it takes forever? You keep your eye on that rascal. Think, man, not today. This ain't quite right. Go back the next day. Still ain't there. But you're watching it. You're anticipating. Your saliva glands are. Fresh tomato biscuit, mayonnaise, and a little salt and pepper on a good old homemade crunchy biscuit. Why? You're waiting on that fruit, that corn. That corn starts to grow. It gets up about yay high and starts to tassel out, and them ears are starting to fill out. And now, I don't know how y'all do it. My daddy does it this way. I thought my grandpa did it that way. You know, you'll start to fit, squeeze on those ears and see how if you're getting hard enough or feeling out good. Every once in a while, he'll pull one back to see what it looks like in there. And just see that good old silver queen. Thinking about a good old pot of cream corn and fresh biscuits and tomatoes and cantaloupe and man, it's going to be good. And you're watching that corn, it's tasseling out. Man, you just can't wait. Ain't ready today. Go back the next day. Oh, it ain't ready yet. Oh, I think by the end of the week we're going to have fresh corn. Mama, I think it's going to be there. You're anticipating. Then you go back Friday and say, oh, I'm going to pull corn today. And that sorry raccoon doesn't beat you out there and pulled every bit of it. Ain't that a heartbreaker? Been there, done that one. How they know, I don't know. But they know. They know that, hey, they're coming back tomorrow to pull this. We better get ours tonight. And they will, too. What's he saying? He says, look, you're in a race. And you're going to start out really slow. And it's going to take some while for growth to begin to grow inside of you. And there's some things that's going to happen over your life. But it's going to be some drought times. And it's going to be some windy days. And there's going to be some storms that come. Man, a lot. You remember that day at Taylorsville? I had the prettiest corn I'd have ever grown. My neighbor's garden was right beside of ours. And I'd never had this happen. We planted Silver Queen. He planted some kind of yellow corn. And they crossbred. I'd never had that happen before. But that was some of the best corn I think we'd ever had. But I was standing there one day. The cloud came up. And I mean, she was bad. And we had at the parsonage we lived in, had a what do you call them doors, French doors, whatever they was. And I was looking out there, and the trees were doing like this, and I kid you not, it looked like God just come down with his hand, and that corn, he just went, whoosh! In 1 second, less than a second, every bit of that corn that was over my head was flat on the ground. I mean, it was flat. And I thought, man, it's gone. And then my daddy encouraged me. He said, oh, it'll stand back up. And it did. It's pretty amazing. But I'm saying that corn had to go through some hard times. That corn had to go through some dry times, some wet times, some stormy times. But there came a day when there was a harvest. Look, he's saying, be patient. The Lord's coming. You're going to go through some hard times. You're going to go through some wet times. You're going to go through some stormy times. Hey, but there's a fruit coming on.
Amen.
And one of these days, the Lord's going to come back and harvest that fruit. So I see, again, a great illustration. Look with me. There's a couple other great things I want to show you real quickly. Notice here, back in James. I'm not done, I promise. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Notice verse number 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Not only is he saying you need to be patient for the coming of the Lord, he says you need to establish your heart. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here we see God says, look, I'm coming, but you need to learn to be patient. And you need to be steadfast. Don't let somebody rob you. Don't let somebody knock you out of the race. Steadfast. Put your eyes on the end line and go. Preacher, you don't know what happened to my family. Preacher, you don't know what this did. You don't know what this. Oh, but friend, be steadfast in this work. So he says again, he says, be patient to the coming of the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Draweth notice here. Nah, look, time's getting short, friend. He says, you better get some things settled. We need to work while it's still day. Hey, we need to be telling everybody we know there's something that needs to be done. And that's what he's saying. Notice verse number 9. Again, he says, be patient, coming of the Lord, steadfast, Lord's drawing nigh. Look at verse number 9. Isn't this interesting? Grudge not one against another. My corn stalk's better than your corn stalk. My maters look better than your maters. My cantaloupes are sweeter than your cantaloupes. You know what the biggest trouble to the Christians are? And it's sad. I know right now there's people in foreign lands that are being killed because they say, I love Jesus. I know that. But you know what the biggest trouble inside of Baptist churches in America are? Look to your left. Look to your right. Find a mirror and look at yourself. We tear each other down. Right now, and it might come. When Bernie Sanders is your president, it'll come. Some of y'all don't even know who that is. You better get back in the game. Well, Richard, I'm voting for him. I better not say what I want to say there. I say that jokingly. I said, man, when you're in the commode as far as we are, you might as well pull the handle and go on. But the Bible says, grudge not one against another. Then notice the word there, brethren. Be patient, be steadfast, and quit tearing one another up. Grudge not one another. Isn't that some great life learning there? Be patient, be steadfast, and quit tearing each other down. We should be building one another up. Hey, you can make it. I remember those days in high school. I wrestled heavyweight, believe it or not. I wrestled heavyweight. And those guys weighing 90 pounds could run steps a whole lot better than a fat boy like me. But guess what? 90 pounds or 190 pounds, we all run the same amount of steps. But he had a whole lot easier than I did. But you know what they would do? They wouldn't get done running theirs and sit back and say, "Ah, run on, fat boy." A lot of them, they'd run right beside him. They'd run more than they had to run just to encourage us to finish.
Right.
You know what most people in churches do? They care about themselves, and if everybody else gets in, that's fine. If they don't, that's fine. Why don't we start helping one another, encouraging one another? Notice again, verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door, before the door. Who's that judge? God, the Lord. That's the right judge. You worry about you a little bit. God will take care of the rest of this stuff. The judge standeth at the door. And then notice this, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. So here we see another example. An example of what? Suffering, afflictions, and of patience. He says, look at the prophets of old. Look how they stood out in the crowd, how they professed the Lord Jesus Christ, how they were persecuted, how they were killed. But they did it with joy for the Lord. And look, they did their work with patience. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. What did Stephen do? Stephen was stoned to death, but he died smiling. He says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Have you seen the end, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Can I say this in closing? It'll be worth it. It's going to be worth it, friend. Keep running, but run with patience. It's not a race to see who gets there first. I want us all to go together. Again, James tells us the Lord's are coming, and he is. Are you ready? Are you making preparations? If you come today, would you be going out with us? If you are saved this morning, run with patience. Be steadfast. Grudge not one another. And do it with joy. This morning, we need to encourage. We need to fight a good fight. We need to stand side by side and do a work for the Lord. Let's stand together this morning.